I don't usually comment about what I'm wearing, but a couple of you have noted the cross that I have on and have commented about it. I want to share with you a story that happened maybe 5 or 6 years ago. I was leading worship, and after worship was greeting people, and a mom and a boy, maybe he was 8 or 9 years old, came up and he said, "Mom, see, he's wearing a T. That stands for Turbush. That's his last name." I had the opportunity to share with him and his mom that for several years I've been wearing a tau. This is the version of the cross that St. Francis appreciated. And Francis and I have been companioning one another. He's been inspiring me over the last about a decade of my life. I appreciated his care for children and people in need, and his love for creation. Anyway, we'll talk more about Francis some other time. I want to tell you about my mom. She moved some years ago to Tucson from Michigan, where I was born and raised, and where she had lived all of her life. And she would often say she didn't miss the winters in Michigan. Not at all. She didn't care about the cold weather. She didn't mind it because she loved being in Tucson. If my mom died a few years ago, but if she was alive, I could imagine her in the last couple of months when we've had so much snow and so much cold weather. My mom would have called and would have said, "So how much snow did you get last night?" And then she would say, "I'm enjoying sitting on the patio, and I have an iced tea in my hand, and it's sunny, and it's mid-70s out here. Tell me about the snow you got." And then she would ask me seriously, "How did things go?" My mother introduced me to the desert Southwest, and I came to love the desert. I came to love its stark beauty, its silence, its solitude. Earlier in Lent, Jesus, we learned, went into the wilderness, the Judean desert, for a period of time. And for me, the desert has always been a place of beauty and also a place of harsh barrenness and a place where I have encountered God. I'd like to invite us now, thinking about that, into a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be aligned with your will, O God, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Israelites were in a pretty terrible situation. They were in captivity a few hundred years before Jesus, and their land had been overrun by the Babylonian Empire, and they were aliens. They were almost like slaves with very few rights and very few opportunities because they were under the oppressive rule of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. And Ezekiel is prophesying to people who are despondent, people who are depressed, people who are despairing. As you can well imagine, how would you have felt in that situation? And Ezekiel, Hebrew prophet, in a vision inspired by God, which is what we read a few minutes ago, picks up on how the people are feeling, as if they're in a desert, a parched and dusty landscape with no hope and no chance and nothing to live for, as if they were dry and deserted and desolate and alone in a wilderness. A valley filled with dry bones, decay, and death all around. By the way, I do think it's interesting how our lectionary pairs this story from Hebrew Scripture with John 11, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus' sisters grieving his loss, when Jesus comes along and they are in that awful pain of grieving the death of someone that they loved so dearly. And Jesus tells them that in that devastating experience, God is going to intervene. Life from what seemed to be death. Have you ever felt like this? Life is seeming to go wrong. Life is dry, lifeless, like you are subject to unrelenting challenges that bear down on you and take the very breath out of you, agonizing, overwhelmed by many burdens, not enough resources, and God seems very, very far away. Well, I felt that way before, and I'm pretty sure most of us have gone through experiences where we have felt like that. Whether it's the death of a loved one, or losing a job that you really enjoyed, or a business venture that's not going the way you'd hoped, or a friendship that goes awry, or voting for a losing candidate in a recent election. As Carrie says, can I get an amen? Life in those circumstances can feel very much like a desert valley, which is all dried up, and you can barely breathe. And under those circumstances, you feel like it's stifling you, that dust and debris, and all you want is something, anything, that gives you hope. I know that churches can go through a dry period, not unlike this valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel. COVID was so difficult for so many churches. Many people felt the dryness and the bleakness and the aloneness and the isolation and the sadness of that time. So many churches experienced significant drop-off in participants. And I will tell you, there were some great innovations. Your congregation and the one that I was serving beginning to live stream so that people can participate with the prayers and with the liturgy, and maybe even listen to the haranguing of a preacher on Sunday morning. But many churches lost people and momentum and financial support and energy and focus. Since I have come among you, I've heard that COVID had an effect on this congregation. And then I've sensed from you the protracted discussions about the building and the architect's proposals and the study by Partners for Sacred Places and more discussion and more debate and more ideas and more disagreements and more prayerful conversations. And sometimes I have felt like you were describing a bit of a dry valley full of dead bones and lifelessness and a concern about whether the bones could ever be animated again. I went through a desert place like this, I don't know, 25 years or so ago. I was adjusting to being single after a difficult divorce. I was questioning also my calling to ministry. I went through the motions at work. I preached and I taught a class and I pastored and I did funerals and those things, but I felt like I had very little to no energy and I was tired all the time. Looking back on it, I felt like I was walking through a valley of dry bones and there was no life there. Now, I did not have a vision of dry bones becoming alive again, but gradually over a period of a year or so, I did experience renewal. I was helped by several dear friends who loved me through that dry spell. I was helped by people praying for me when my lips were too parched that I couldn't even say prayer sometimes. I was helped by people who walked beside me and kept saying in various ways to me, the Spirit and its refreshing winds are going to come in and cool off your overheated heart and mind and bring you the presence of God. Somehow, through all of that, the Spirit, the wind, came blowing into my life and bringing new life and new optimism. And I came out of that experience with two things. First was a deep appreciation for being single and all that that had to offer to me. I'll tell you about more about that later if you're interested. But I also had a profound sense of joy, because what happened for me was that I realized that after two settled ministries in two different churches, what I was being called to do was interim ministry. And for the last 20-something years, that's what I've been doing with great joy and satisfaction. Now, for all of us, there is in this vision of Ezekiel's a wonderful hope and lesson to be learned. First, I want to say a bit of what happened with those captives in Babylonia, the homeless folks of Israel. Ezekiel's vision was about bones coming together and then muscle and flesh coming upon them. And then his vision is that there are lifeless bodies, and then a wind blows through representing the Spirit of God and animates those bodies, the breath of God, giving them life from death to life. And the prophet understands that this vision of lifeless bones becoming alive again is a promise from God, that a dramatic affirmation that in fact they will be able to go back to their land. They will at some point see new life in the land that they had been taken from. Well, what about you and me? I believe that when life gets us down, when we are completely discouraged because some circumstance is draining energy and hope, and you feel like you can't breathe because of the dust and the debris that's all around you, remember that God is able to bring life into your circumstance. When your life is as dry as a desert and all around you is frustration and discouragement and you're desperate, remember that God can and will blow the wind of the Spirit into your life, and I believe into our life in this congregation. It's happening. I want to close by reading a story from an article that I have long lost. The article was written by a woman who went to Haiti on a mission trip, and I have kept this story. The article was entitled "A Sign of Hope in a Valley of Dry Bones." This is what she writes. Chronically plagued by drought and disease and devastating poverty, Haiti is the poorest country in this hemisphere. Seeing the people and the animals looking like just skin and bones, hungry and dehydrated, I remarked to one of the others on our mission trip, "This is a valley of dry bones." That same day, in a small hospital for children in Port-au-Prince, the cheerful director, Gladys Sylvester, was encouraging a tiny girl named Jeanette as she was taking her first steps walking at age 3 1/2. Let me say that again. She was taking her first steps at age 3 1/2. The child's sandals were scuffed and worn, as was her dress. Much of her hair had fallen out because of malnutrition, yet her enormous brown eyes were bright as she beamed up at us, thrilled with the adventure and the accomplishment of learning to walk. Gladys told us that she had discovered Jeanette several months before, abandoned as hopelessly ill and left to die in the general hospital in Port-au-Prince. And Gladys goes on to say, "Something about her just made me stop and notice her. And she called out for me to help her. And I just couldn't leave her there." So Gladys arranged for the little girl to come home with her. And in the weeks that followed, she underwent surgery and rehabilitation. And the day that we met her, she was vibrant, holding on to Gladys's hand and taking wobbly but determined steps on fragile bones across that nursery floor. Enjoying our smiles and our applause for her achievement, she began swaying and bobbing her head back and forth and smiling at us. Gladys laughed and spoke something in Creole to Jeanette, and she responded in Creole. And I said, "What did she say? Can you translate that for us?" And Jeanette's rescuer said, "I asked her, 'Jeanette, are you dancing?' And she said, 'Yes, I'm dancing with God.'" In that bleak valley, dry bones lived again. May it be so among us. Amen.